That's where we're at tonight. Trust you received a worksheet. We're going to try to work our way through the entire chapter here as we move through our series. And so if you didn't get a worksheet and you'd like one, take a few notes. This is how we do it. The PowerPoint provides the answers there for the worksheet as we go through the lesson. And so that's just a real easy way, I hope. They used to tell us in Bible school, that's why they made us take notes. They said there's a connection between your hand and your brain. And when you write something down, you're much more like to remember it. How many has found that out? And so, three of us have. And so we'll do that tonight as we take a few notes and go through Daniel chapter 3. So I invite you to stand with me. I'm going to jump around through chapter 3, reading a few of the key verses here to use as a springboard. All right, so Daniel chapter 3, I'll start in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. All right, he was the king, made an image of what? Whose height was 70 cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Let's skip down to verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of all those instruments, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a what? Burning fiery furnace." All right. Verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, or to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." There were certain, what? Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of all these instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour and in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the power, the protection, the provision of God for his people. Bless us, Lord, as we navigate through this text to make application to our lives in the modern Babylon that each of us live in. Bless tonight your word, we pray, in Christ's name. All God's people shout a big amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Ask your neighbor as you're sitting down, are you able to take some heat for Christ? I read the other day about a man who, being a very religious man, he decided that he would purchase a small figurine of Jesus that he saw in a department store. So he purchased that figurine for his home. He brought it home and he set it on the coffee table in the living room. But his wife was somewhat distressed, I guess you could say, because she felt it didn't go with the decor. there in the living room. So she moved it to the den. And later on, the husband moved it again to another area of the house, which finally prompted their little two-year-old toddler to ask them this question, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, "Mom and Dad, can't you decide what to do with God?" And I thought, that's a very profound question. There are a lot of people in our generation who cannot decide what to do with God. And what are we going to do with God? That's the question of Daniel chapter 3. Some people don't know where to put God. And then there's other people that do know where to put God. And tonight we're going to find out about a king who did not know where to put God, and three men, though, who did. And this account, basically, I think it reinforces a constant theme throughout Scripture and really throughout the thread of human history, which is the conflict between those who give God a rightful place and those who refuse to do that. And so hang on to that. We'll talk about more of that in a moment. But let's recap. If you have not been with us through this series, let's just get a short recap here and bring you up to speed. If Daniel would have stopped writing with the closing verses of chapter 2, we would be led to believe that it was a classic and they all lived happily ever after kind of story. Okay? The story began with young men of Israel being carried away into Babylonian captivity. The story focuses especially on the lives of Daniel and three friends who became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are then immersed into Babylonian culture, education, and eventually end up in very respected offices and careers in the Babylonian government. In fact, when we ended in chapter 2, we found them being promoted, a large part due to Daniel's God-given ability to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as the chapter closes, Daniel is sitting at the gate of the king, and his three friends have been promoted to administrating the affairs of the province of Babylon. Okay, the story doesn't stop there. Okay, in fact, generally speaking, those everyone lived happily ever after stories are most often reserved for fairy tales, right? And the story of Daniel and his friends is certainly not a fairy tale. It's a true story, I believe, real people who had challenges and struggles in their lives, and in particular, because of their faith in God. All right? So notice on your worksheet, chapter 3 contains one of the most familiar and most famous stories in all the Bible. It is a story of three young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they were standing up for what was right and standing against what was wrong. And Daniel 3, I think, is a perfect example of the conflict between two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And I think it's placed here in the Bible for that purpose as kind of a, maybe we could call it a case study, okay, of the dilemmas that believers will face in a largely non-believing world, okay, and the choices that we may have to make. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that this is a true story of real people, and I say that because, notice on your worksheet, we need to keep in mind that when we read stories like this in the Bible, we're not just simply reading what God did in the past, but we're reading what God does, right? We're not just reading what God said, we are reading what God is saying. Okay? And so no doubt we're reading how God wanted his people to live then and what God did then, but we're also reading how God wants his people to live now and what God does now. And so here we find a great lesson, I think, for all of us. Everybody say all of us. All of us who desire to follow Christ and to be true to his word, because just as these Hebrews lived and thrived in Babylon centuries ago, they show us, they teach us how to live in our own personal, more modern Babylon. Okay, what they lived then provides us with some basic lessons that we need to learn if we're going to stand for what is right and see God's blessing and deliverance in our lives in our day. So we find the situation revealed in the first about 15 verses here. When Nebuchadnezzar lifted up this golden image of a pagan god, and at the appointed time scheduled a festival that he wanted everyone to bow and worship it. Now remember, it's kind of ironic because this comes on the heels of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in which he is identified as the what? Anybody remember that statue? And Daniel said, "You, O king, are the head of..." Some of you wish you had some of it. "You are the head of..." There you go. Who said that? All right. Give this side a hand. Never mind. All right. So this head of gold. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, you're the head of gold." Wow. He thought he was awesome, right? And apparently all this talk about being the head went to Nebuchadnezzar's head. And so he decides to build this golden image of himself to be worshipped, right? His thinking must have been something like, "Man, I'm so important. If I'm the golden head, I deserve to be worshipped." And so when it's finished, this image is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and overlaid with gold. I'm telling you, it would have been a marvelous thing to see. And the decree now goes out for everyone in the kingdom to give their allegiance to him when they hear the band play. No exemptions, no exceptions. If you don't do it, you're going to be executed, right? As we see in verse 7, everyone from the who's who to who's not, okay, all of them bowed down and did what they were told, except for a little group of Jews who refused. And when Nebuchadnezzar is told that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jews that he has promoted and that he has recognized and honored, when those three refuse to do what he says, he gives them an ultimatum. In essence, he says, "I'm going to give you one more chance to change your mind. And if you don't, then you're going to be toast, burnt toast, I might add." So how did they respond? Well, in their answer and what happens because of it, we find some tremendous insight into, notice on your worksheet, what is required if we are to have cool faith in a hot furnace. How many know we need cool faith in a hot furnace? Lesson one, here it is. We got to learn this, and we find it in these three. Take courage from God. Now get the picture. Nebuchadnezzar has just established a new religion, okay? A new god to be worshipped, and everyone is either going to join his church, basically, or be barbecued. And he is even arrogant enough to defy any other god to do anything about it. He has just instituted a new religion of self-worship here in this chapter, because in this chapter, it mentions worship 11 times. Notice that on your worksheet. Because to bow down was an act of worship. Worship. Everybody say worship. Keep in mind, in chapter 2, this man, okay, in chapter 2, he gave an offering. He burned incense to the God of Daniel. What in the world? Is this not a double-minded man? Somebody say double-minded king. Okay. He's just recognized the God of Daniel in chapter 2. He's called him the God of gods, the revealer of secrets. And now he's daring that very God or any other God to deliver his followers from the fiery furnace. And it is about the time that this demonic command is met by the divine courage of these three followers of Jehovah. In verses 16 through 18, these young men stood up while everybody else bowed down. And so that's what caused them to be reported in the first place. And they did it openly, unashamedly, without any fear. Think about that for a moment. Anybody and everybody who was somebody fell in line, did what they were told, everybody except these three. It would have been so easy. Think of this. Folks, it would have been so easy to rationalize their actions and compromise their convictions. Is that not right? I think we do it more than we realize. We say things like, well, I don't believe I ought to let my beliefs interfere with my politics. Somebody say, ouch. Or they could have said, everybody else is doing it. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Or how about this one? Well, you know, I don't believe I should impose my morality on someone else. Or here's one. I'll just bow down on the outside. But I'll just make sure I'm not bowing down on the inside. Or, well, I guess it's now legal, so I guess it must be okay. Hello. I like this story because these three brothers do us all a big favor. Notice on your worksheet, they show us what real faith is all about. Because real faith means drawing faith from God that allows us to obey God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, or the consequences before us. And one of the greatest lessons we can ever learn is to have the courage to stand for what is right, even when we have to stand what? Alone. That's right. That's right. And the only place you and I will find that courage to stand alone is in God. Always remember this, though, because in a sense, when you stand for what is right, you're really never standing alone. God's always standing with you. Somebody say, praise God. Doesn't that make you want to square your shoulders up and smile real big in the face of difficulty? Hallelujah. All right, so lesson number 2. Retain confidence in God. Okay, we said that lesson number 1 was take courage from God. Now, lesson number 2 is retain confidence in God. Now, remember, how many knows in this story Nebuchadnezzar is the final authority in the land? As king, he can do anything he wants to do without answering to anyone. He don't have to explain his actions to anybody. Okay? That's the way it was in Babylon. Nobody talks back to the king, right? Nobody questions his authority. Nobody bucks his orders. And certainly nobody who got to where they were because of him promoting them. So right now, this king is pretty hot. His temperature soars higher and higher. His temper gets hotter and hotter as he finds out it's these three brothers that he has elevated to positions, paid them well, and now they're causing a big disturbance. But yet these three young men don't even bat an eye. Oh, hallelujah. When the king threatens them, they didn't ask for time to pray about it. They didn't say, hey, we need to have a conference here. They looked this king in the eye and they said, our commitment to our God is not up for debate. And we can't be bought. We may burn. We won't bow. We won't bend. And we won't budge. And by the way, king, you say no God is going to be able to deliver us. I think we know a God who's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, whatever happens, they were not going to walk into that fiery furnace groaning, moaning, and complaining or saying, woe is me. They were going to go out singing, how great is our God. Praise the Lord. And they were going to face this fire with faith, not fear. And the reason they had such a great faith was because they knew they were placing it in a great God who was able. Now, this is something we should never forget. Brother Miguel, we serve a God who is able. Huh? Scientifically, our God is able to take nothing and turn it into everything. Can we say we give a witness to that? Our God is able to take grief and turn it into glory. Our God, physically, our God is able to take illness and turn it into wellness. How many has ever been healed by the hand of God? Spiritually, our God is able to take a rebellious heart and turn it into a redeemed, obedient heart. Eternally, our God is able to take the sunset of death and turn it into the sunrise of resurrection. He did it for his own son. That's why we can say, our God, we know a God who is able. And so notice those three words at the beginning of verse 18. But if not. They had already made up their mind and heart. They had already decided what was right, what was wrong. You know, this week I was thinking that too many people spend too much time trying to make up their mind on what they are going to do when they are faced with a situation that they're either going to give up or give in to. And if you don't have your mind made up before, hello? I'm saying you better make up your mind every day before you walk out of the house whether you're going to live for God that day, whether you're going to obey God that day or not, whether you're going to stand for right or wrong that day or not. Because I learned a long time ago, if I just make that one big decision, it will keep me from having to worry about a lot of little ones. Hello? And they had already decided they were going to choose the fire. They were going to take the heat. They knew that God could deliver them from the fiery furnace, but they didn't know that he would deliver them, right? Whether he would deliver them from it or through it, they were going to stand with God and for God, whether they lived or whether they died. See, and that's where this little piece of this notation on your worksheet that says real faith is not the confidence that God will work things out the way we want, Real faith is the confidence that that he will work things out the way he wants to bring glory to himself. See, it is real faith is the confidence that God, you're God. How many has ever had to say, God is God? And he does all things well. He is a mistake-free God, right? And the truth is, when we stand for God, folks, we may die. If we love God, we still may not get healed. If we love God and obey God, we still may lose our job. Faith is not believing that we are going to live and not die. Faith is not believing we will be healed and not die. Faith, listen, faith is believing it's better to die than to live if that's God's will for our life. Now, I know. If you got a surface shallow faith, that really throws you for a loop. We've got enough fickle Christians. Hello. These men had some faith, but if not faith, that understands that we can't always be sure of what's going to happen, but we can always be sure of who's in control of what's going to happen. And this is our confidence. And we believe that disappointment does not mean that God has disappeared. Death does not mean that God has failed. Difficulty does not mean that God is weak and things are out from under his control. When we face the fire and we have to take some heat, we must remember his eye is on the thermostat or thermometer and his hand is on the thermostat, and we can take the heat as hot as it gets as long as he's with us. Somebody shout amen. Oh, hallelujah. So finally, the third point, we see here three men that honor commitment to God. Brother Cruz, can you come here and read verses 19 through 22? Praise God. And I need a drink of water. One of you brothers, if you can run and grab me a drink of water, that'd be great. I'm almost on my last point, but I've got a few more things I want us to cover. And so you got that mic? Okay. Read verses 19 through 22 for me, would you please?
Yes, sir. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
All right. Honor commitment to God. Now, I want you to notice there's no small print in the contract of their commitment. If God delivered them from the furnace, they would live for him. If God delivered them through the furnace, they would live with him. You see that? Whether they lived or whether they died, they had made a rock solid commitment to God. And they were going to honor it if it cost them their lives. What a noble example of faith. They hoped for a miracle, but they did not demand one. They left everything in the hands of God. Consider that little phrase, but if not. Yeah, we want our prayers answered, but if not. Yeah, we want long life, good health, but if not. We want our children to prosper, but if not. If God says no to our fondest hopes, will we still trust Him? Yes, we want miracles to happen. Yes, we do. But if not, if God says no to our plans for the future, will we still serve Him? If God says no, when through our tears we have prayed for lost loved ones and we've not seen them come yet, but if not, are we still going to follow Him? See, this brings us face to face with a doctrine we don't talk about very much. It's called the unpredictability of God. That means God does what He wants to do, not what we expect Him to do. And these three young men had a big God, and they knew that their personal deliverance might not be the most important thing to Him. And that's a key insight, because for most of us, when we get in a tight spot, anybody in the house ever been in a tight spot? When we get in a tight place, the only thing we can think about is making sure we get out of that little tight spot okay, right? So when we're there, we pray and we say, oh, Lord, please get me out of this jam. Please. Anybody ever prayed one of those kind of prayers? Get me out of this jam. And sometimes we even say, if it be thy will. Oh, but we don't say that part very loud. Huh? Because we hope God's will is the same as ours. But often, sometimes it's not. Why? We see through a glass darkly. At best, folks, we see only a glimmer of God's purposes. It's kind of like peeking through a keyhole. While God sees the whole panorama of history stretched out before Him, and they knew that. These guys knew that. They committed to God regardless. Now, note, Nebuchadnezzar had made an equally strong commitment to his God. If it was the heat they were willing to take, then He was willing to give it to him. So He heats the furnace up 7 times. And some people say, no, it means 1/7 of a time hotter than usual. Well, whether it was 1/7 time hotter or 7 times hotter, it was hot. Because the king was determined that these guys were going to go from rare to super well done in the flash of an eye. Hello? And the smoke would be a reminder to everyone else, you better step in line and you better stay in line. King don't allow this. Oh, but notice what happened. Brother Cruz, where'd you go, bro? Well, will you read, did you stop at 22, right? Okay, pick up at 23 and go through 25, would you please?
And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?
Hallelujah.
And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
That's nothing less than the appearance of Christ Himself in what theologians call a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the eternal Son of God. See, and in the presence of Christ, Nebuchadnezzar, what's he do? He has to wave the white flag of surrender. Praise God. Verse 26. I'm sorry, I'm keeping him busy.
Hey, I'm good. We got it.
Verse 26.
Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire.
Now, I don't want us to rush by that verse too quickly, because verse 24 told us how many men went in the fire. Three. Verse 25 told us there were four men in the fire. And now verse 26 tells us there's three men coming out of the fire.
Right.
And so you have to ask the question, where's the fourth man?
Yeah.
Somebody say he's still in the fire.
Amen.
Because when you take the heat for God, he will take the heat with you.
Amen. Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I said, praise God. Christ didn't come to this world to get us out of trouble. He came to get into the trouble with us.
Amen. Yes.
We need never to fear the furnace. If these boys had kept their mouths shut, minded their own business, fallen in line, compromised, done what they were told, they wouldn't have been thrown into the furnace. Yes. If they had not been thrown into the furnace, they would have never experienced the presence of God, the power of God, or the protection of God. And when we take the cowardly way out, we forsake our convictions, we compromise our integrity, we take God out of the picture.
Right.
It is then that we don't give God a chance to show how powerful he really is. In fact, they came out of the fire, the Bible says, with no harm or injury or even evidence of what had happened. Verse 27, brother.
And the princes, governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, for the smell of fire had passed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them.
So not just one person's noticed this. All the dignitaries, all the authorities, it left no room for doubt or question. I said, no room for doubt or question. There was no other answer except God's divine intervention. And he alone was going to receive glory and honor and praise. Somebody give God some praise.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. See, watch what happens. These three honored God through their commitment. And in turn, everybody say in turn. God honored their commitment.
Yes.
Read 28 through 30 now, brother.
Amen.
Please.
Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Another promotion?
Hallelujah.
Somebody say, another promotion? We just closed chapter 2 with a promotion. Now we're closing chapter 3 with another promotion. But there was some heat in between. Huh? There were some tough times. Listen, I'm running out of time. Thank you, Brother Cruz. We'll let him sit down now for the last 2 or 3 minutes, right? But we'll see in the next chapter, this event has such a significant impact on the life of the king. And through a second dream, we're going to see Daniel take the center stage again. Before we leave this chapter, though, let me leave you with a couple closing thoughts about the fiery furnace. Because living biblically in Babylon may require us to go through some difficult times. But these Hebrew boys stand up and declare, if we will take courage from God, and keep our confidence in God and honor our commitment to God. Those are the 3 points. He will go through the fire with us, and He will deliver us safely in the end. So here's an all-important point, folks. God blesses those who can stand for Him without losing their cool. Although God promises to take care of us, that doesn't guarantee that standing up for what is right will always work out the way we prefer. How many has found that out? This is the obvious lesson from Daniel chapter 3. The young men didn't know what was about to happen. It didn't matter. May the same be true for us, loved ones. Our job is to be faithful, to let God take care of the results. That's a big lesson, the biggest of all. Be faithful, stand tall, obey God, live for Him. Do what you know is right. Let God take care of what happens next. Sometimes God protects us from the fire. Sometimes He protects us through the fire. Either way, we're going to be okay. Amen? No one likes to be thrown into a furnace, not even if you know you're going to be preserved from the flames. But we can endure whatever comes if we know that the Christ that we serve will be standing beside us. Well, what outcome, you say, should we expect when we stand up for the right? Notice on your worksheet, we should expect to suffer for our convictions. Now, I know we don't like to hear that, but turn to your neighbor and tell him, expect to suffer for your convictions. It's going to happen. Now, if you don't have any convictions, then maybe you need to get some. We should understand next that God may intervene to deliver us, but He's not obligated to do so. Right? Next, we should trust God to use our higher obedience. And what I mean by higher obedience is they had to disobey, right? The lower king law. I mean, no, Nebuchadnezzar was the lower king, earthly king, but God was the higher king, so the use of our higher obedience, God may use it to enhance His reputation in the world. And finally, when it comes time to disobey, let us do our duty with humble courage and leave the results to God. See, it's no great thing to disobey the king. The great thing is faithfulness to God. These boys didn't set out to break the king's law. They were only doing what had to be done. I repeat, it's no great thing to disobey. The only thing that matters is being faithful to God. And if faithfulness requires that you have to disobey the king here in this situation, then do what you must do. But, you know, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Let it be said of all of us that we only did what we had to, what had to be done, and that we did it not looking for trouble, but when forced to make a choice, we chose to obey God rather than man. Right? And when we stand up for Christ, Christ is going to stand up with us. Not just that He stands up for us, but that He stands up with us. That means He's by our side. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need to know. Praise God. Praise God. In conclusion, a gentleman by the name of Wagner Dodge. Wagner Dodge was a professional firefighter known as a smoke jumper. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but smoke jumpers, aircraft, fly them right into the center of forest fires, and they parachute in and work to stop the flames from spreading. Dodge and his crew jumped into their plane to fight a fire at Man Gulch, central Montana. As they parachuted in, it looked like just a pretty normal operation. They headed single file down the gorge toward the Missouri River to take on the fire. And Dodge left his men in the middle of the gorge to scout what is ahead. And as he got within 100 feet of the fire, there were three things that would, he said, changed his life forever. The fire was much worse than what he had seen overhead. And it was moving a lot faster than he realized. Secondly, the winds were blowing the fire above the gulch where he had left his men, all the way up to the ridge. Therefore, it cut off their escape route. And as he ran back to his men and ordered them to retreat, he realized that this gulch was in what is known as a transitional zone. As you can imagine, that's not good. A forest fire, they say, rarely moves at more than 4 to 5 miles an hour, which smoke jumpers can always outrun. But Man Gulch was part of a transitional zone. That means it's an area where mountain forests transition to level plains of nothing but dry prairie grass. And in this case, it was shoulder-high grass, bone dry, ready to explode when hit with a simple spark. Every firefighter knows you can't outrun a prairie grass fire. And he knew that within about a minute or two at the most, he and his men would be completely engulfed in the fire. He said sap in a few of the scattered trees was getting hot and overheating, and as it was exploding like bullets going off everywhere around him. Smoke was as thick as fog, and ashes and embers were falling like snow. He said, "There's no escape." Mr. Dodge and his 15 men were trapped. It looked like the only options available were to stand up, burn up, turn and burn up, run and burn up. They didn't have any good ones. He said they had about 60 seconds to live, and he thought, "We're out of options." So Dodge suddenly took out a match, and he lit it and threw it into the shoulder-high grass in front of him. His men thought he had lost his mind, because in an instant the grass was ablaze in a widening circle. And as the ring of this new fire spread, it cleared a small area of everything flammable. It wasn't much of a safety zone, but it was all they had. So he jumped over that blazing ring and moved to the very center of that burned out spot, wrapped a wet cloth around his face, and got down on the ground and just waited. And they said that surging firewall came all the way around the circle, leapt over the top because it found nothing to burn where he was. And he said he didn't even get a single hair singed. He simply burned a hole in that raging fire. But the tragedy, he said, of that experience was that 13 of his men that saw what he had done decided that they didn't want to do that and wanted to make a run for it, and none of them made it. Only the men who realized that the fire could not go where the fire had already been, only a couple of them were saved. And in other words, strangely enough, only the men who were willing to take the heat lived. Those that tried to outrun the heat, it caught up with them, and tragedy struck. And I read that and I thought, 2,000 years ago, church, Christ walked into a fiery furnace. It was his fiery furnace, not the one in the book of Daniel. It was Christ's own fiery furnace in the shape of a cross. Hello? And he took the heat of God's wrath against our sin so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. Not from the fire of death, but that we could have eternal life. And for no other reason, every chance we get, we ought to take the heat for him. Because he took the greatest heat for us. Amen? I'm glad he took the wrath of God. Now we can experience the love of God. Somebody rejoice and say thank you for the love of God. May God help us demonstrate cool faith in the hot furnaces of life. Let's stand together. You know, do we have a piano player? There she is. I kind of like that piano player. I recall reading that when a warrior went to battle in medieval times, the first thing he had to do, Brother Miguel, come here. I want you to act this out for us. He's a medieval warrior. They said the first thing they would do is kneel down. Kneel on one knee. There you go. Keep that one knee up. And he would take his sword. Act like you got a sword. Lay it horizontally. There you go. And he would take and he would bend his sword over his knee. There you go. To see if it would break. Because they said he needed to know, he wanted to know, that if that sword would hold up during the heat of battle. He didn't want one that would snap. He wanted to be able to put some pressure. Go ahead, act like you're bending it. Putting some pressure on it. He wanted to know that if he put pressure on it, it was going to stand. Folks, we are in the Lord's army. We're actually the Lord's sword in many ways. And there are times when he bends us over his knee to see if we're going to break. And if we don't break, then he'll use us to win victories. Somebody say, thank God. If we break, he has to take us back. And he has to work on us some more. Thank you, Brother Miguel. May we allow the tensions, the tests, and the trials that come our way to be those things that refine us like gold. Hallelujah. And may we never compromise and forfeit the blessing that is ours, because that blessing is ours if we stand true. And may we know that through it all, there will be standing at our side. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? He said, one like a son of the gods. Oh, I know who he is. How about you? It's Jesus. And he's our divine companion. And he will strengthen us in the midst of every battle. May that be our testimony, church. Can we all shout amen? Amen. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. May we set aside the gods of this world, and may we worship you alone. God, no matter what Nebuchadnezzars there are in our lives who in their dominion are commanding us to bow, may we never bow. May we take our stand where we ought to be before Almighty God, and may we unflinchingly stand true and never bow the knee to the idols of Babylon. God, give us the kind of character that these three Hebrew boys had. Oh, would you pray that with me? God, give us that kind of character. May we possess the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that will help us not to compromise. Not only not eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, but help us not to worship the king's gods. Help us to stand true, uncompromisingly take our place in worship to the true God, glorifying him alone. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you can enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, oh, God's people, shout amen. Amen, 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 amen. Would you come? I want somebody in the house just to come and ask God for a little bit of strength tonight. Maybe you're going through the furnace. Maybe it's a fiery furnace trial that's testing your faith. Ask God, Lord, I want cool faith in a hot furnace. I want some cool faith in a hot furnace. A faith that doesn't lose its way, but a faith that grows stronger and comes out like pure gold. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.